I was wondering whether any of you have ever played the game called Jenga. It is a game where there are little wooden blocks, and they're all put together, and they're built up into a tower like that. And the object of the game is that in turn each player has to move one block. And they have to do it without bringing the whole tower down. They remove it from somewhere, okay, and they've got to put it at the top. Preferably, once you've put it at the top, you make it very wobbly so that the next person who's got to pull out a block, it all comes crashing down and they lose. Now, as with all games, people have different techniques in the way they play this. There is the kind of cavalier person who acts as if it really doesn't matter which block you pull out from where, and they just go for anything. They yank it out in a fraction of a second, and there you are, the tower is still left standing. And then there are others who are incredibly cautious. You can drink a whole cup of coffee and have a refill while they work out logically which is the safest block to pull out. And then they take about 5 minutes to ease it out. And then when they've got it out, the whole lot comes crashing down. Now, the reason I give that illustration is because that is a little bit like the building blocks of the Christian gospel. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, we're seeing that the key building block of the gospel is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this is one of the, because it's the key building block, it's actually one of the ones which is most under threat in terms of people's minds and attitudes. And what we find happening, even way back in the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, is that this building block was under threat. And what we find happening is that the Apostle Paul is seeing that these Corinthian Christians, their fingers, so to speak, are just beginning to stray towards that particular block. And before they can get there, it's as if he slaps their wrist and says, "Just a moment, do you know what will happen if you pull that block out from the tower?" And the block they are going for is this block called resurrection. And he spells out the consequences most clearly, I guess, in verse 14, where he says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Christ had not been raised, if you're going to remove that block, you do see what the consequences would be, don't you? Says the Apostle Paul. Our preaching is useless, so is your faith. Without the resurrection, Paul is saying, here in verse 14, that Christianity, New Testament Christianity, is a sham. My preaching is useless. You may think it is anyway, and that it's got nothing to do with the truth of the resurrection. But the point the apostle is making here is that it isn't just the quality of the preacher. He's saying, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It's literally empty, devoid of any substance. You see, if Christ has not been raised, I have wasted my life. So did Jesus. And you are wasting your time being here this morning. If Christ has not been raised, then this building shouldn't be here. It's a waste of space. And all the money that's been put into it, to maintaining it, is a waste of money. If Christ has not been raised, then your sins have not been forgiven. And you're still guilty before God, and you face hell. It all hangs on Christ's resurrection. There is a sense, dare I say it, this might sound like heresy to some people, but there is a sense in which the cross is not actually the center of our faith. The resurrection is. Because the cross, without the resurrection, can do nothing for you. And I'll explain that in a moment. You see, unfortunately, in a way, Western Christianity has concentrated its focus on the death of Christ. The cross has become the symbol of Western Christendom. Whereas the church in the East much more focuses on the living Christ. If you go into an Orthodox church, you will be confronted everywhere with pictures of the risen Jesus, because they see the resurrection as being the center of the gospel. And I want to be a preacher of life, not death. And you will find, if you read through how the apostles preached in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, they focused on the resurrection. Because without that, Christianity collapses. And therefore, if anyone wants to finish Christianity off, all they've got to do is to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. End of story. Game over. Then we would have to close every church and throw away our Bibles and find some other faith or philosophy to believe in. If Christ wasn't raised, your faith is worthless. It's empty, because there is nothing for it to rest on except the decomposing corpse of a Jewish carpenter come rabbi. We can build it up as much as we like, but that's the truth. Christianity collapses without the resurrection. Verse 17 says, your faith is futile if Christ has not been raised. It doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't work. Which says something about the nature of faith, doesn't it? You see, it is possible to have worthless faith. We've got to an age which somehow or other seems to have faith in faith, if we're not careful. And there is this politically correct term to use to describe the different religions and beliefs, where now they are called the faith community. And it's as if faith is the great magic. It is not faith that is the big deal. It is where that faith is placed that is the vital thing. So when people may say to you, as I'm sure they sometimes do, I wish I had your faith. You know that they say that because they may have seen some hope in you where there ought to be despair, or some strength where they would ordinarily expect weakness, or perseverance where they would have perhaps every right to expect you to have given up. And they say, I wish I had your faith. And I hope you're thinking clearly enough when someone says that to you, to reply to them, no, you don't. You don't wish you had my faith. You should wish you had my God. Because he is the key. And it's because of Jesus that I have the joy of sins forgiven and of knowing and being known by God himself. It's because of Jesus that I have the hope of the life to come. A life where there will be no sin, there will be no suffering, there will be no injustice. But as verse 17 says, if Christ hasn't been raised, then sorry, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. It hasn't worked. It's got you nowhere. And it's in fact all make-believe. Because if you destroy the truth about the risen Jesus, then you empty my faith. If there is no resurrection, you're still in your sins. If all Jesus has done is to die, then my faith is useless. It hasn't got me out of my sins. The Bible is adamant that I must get out of my sins before I come face to face with a holy God. Otherwise, it inevitably leads to death and judgment. But if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we've got nothing. The Jenga tower collapses. On the other hand, if Christ has risen from the dead, the Christian faith is the only one that is true. And so everything hangs on this. Either Christianity is the biggest fraud there's ever been, because there's now something in excess of 1,500 million people across the world who believe it, or else it's the truth. And if it is the truth, then every other religion is at best a mixture of truth and falsehood. There are some truths to be found in other religions, but it is Jesus who is the truth. No other religion was founded by a man who was raised from the dead. The bones of Muhammad are in Medina. The bones of Buddha are in India. The bones of Karl Marx are in Highgate Cemetery in London. But in Jerusalem is the empty tomb. The resurrection sets Jesus apart from every other religious or spiritual leader. At the heart of communism, for all its supposed optimism and hope for a new world, there is a glass-covered coffin containing Lenin's corpse. And written on that coffin lid are the words, "Lenin is the saviour of the world." Dream on. The good news of communism is that Lenin is dead and buried. And it stops there. But you see, we have an empty tomb. Christ, dead, buried, and raised. That is the great news of the gospel. And in verse 3, we're told the purpose of it all. And there's a little phrase there that says, "He died for our sins." Why is it good news? Because he can deliver us from our fears? Well, yes, he can do that. Can he deliver us from our doubts? He can do that. Can he deliver us from our illnesses and diseases? Yes, he can do that. But Christ died and rose again, primarily to get rid of sins. And that is the biggest danger that we face in life. Now, there are some dangerous situations that we can be in, aren't there? Where we might not perhaps understand what has caused all the danger, but we know what we have to do. And it's very plain and obvious. If a fire started this morning up here on the platform and started burning up the carpet, and then the flames started sort of licking down the steps here and towards this table and the pulpit and that sort of thing, it would be very obvious what we need to do, wouldn't it? It doesn't really matter what caused the fire. There is only one thing we need to do, and that is to get out. And it's very obvious to know how to get out. You just go through the doors at the back and I will lead the way. But another dangerous, a far more dangerous situation, really, is the question, how do I get out of my sins? Well, the New Testament claims that the way to get out of my sins is to step into Christ. That is the essence of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's why we call the other day Good Friday. It will never be good unless his death is linked with our sins. But if death was the end, full stop, if that's all there was, and there was never the truth of Easter Sunday, then either Jesus was not sinless and had to face the judgment for his own sins, or, alternatively, he may have been sinless, but there was no divine approval for his attempt to take away our sins. Either way, he can't get me out of my sins, however hard I believe in him. I can trust as much as I like, but it's a waste of effort if Christ has not been raised. You are still in your sins, says Paul in verse 17. More than that, he goes on, next verse, 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, death retains all its fears. You see, the New Testament has actually produced a radical change in the Christian's attitude towards death. The Christian described here has not so much perished as fallen asleep in Christ. That's the phrase that's used. Do you know what it means? It means, essentially, that you expect to wake up in the morning. When you fall asleep, you expect to wake up, don't you? And that's what it's saying here is that death for the Christian is such that we need no more fear death than just going to sleep at night. That's what it's like to die for a Christian. And why do Christians have this new attitude towards death? Simply because Jesus himself has been raised from death. The first fruits, says verse 20, of those who've fallen asleep. When Malcolm Muggeridge was converted, quite a number of years ago now, his ability with words was often put to quite brilliant use, I think. He once said this about death. He said, "I am looking forward to death because it's like checking out of a second-rate hotel and moving into something much more splendid." It's a great line, a thoroughly Christian line. But of course, if Christ hasn't been raised, it's meaningless. "Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost," says Paul, "if Christ hasn't been raised." Not only the preaching is useless, your faith is useless. Those who have fallen asleep in that faith, it's been a waste of time. You see, what the Corinthians, who Paul was writing to, were actually tempted to doubt was not actually so much Christ's resurrection, but our resurrection, their resurrection. If you look back to verse 12, Paul says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" That's what they were in danger of saying. We won't be raised from the dead. Or at least, we certainly won't be raised from the dead physically. They believed that it might be possible for a soul or a spirit to float on in some kind of spiritual existence in the future. But the idea of a resurrection of your body wasn't something that they could easily grasp or get their heads around. They believed, if you like, in survival, but not in resurrection. And I'm afraid I find even Christians today who believe in survival after death, but not in resurrection. Resurrection is something that happens to your body. Survival is something that people believe happens to your soul. But I want you to remember that in the Christian creeds, which are recited in many churches regularly, we don't say, "I believe in the immortality of the soul." We say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." Hallelujah. And the Bible says that when Jesus came back from the dead, he said, "Handle me. See, I've got flesh and bones. And spirits don't have that. Give me some of that fish to eat." And he made a barbecue and he cooked breakfast for his disciples. And spirits don't do that. He had a real body and he rose from the grave with a body. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, says Paul again in verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. "Sorry," says Paul, "but you can't have one without the other. You must realize this, that Jesus' resurrection was never intended to remain a one-off event. If Christ was the first fruits, the prototype, if you like, then what happens to Jesus will be what happens to you if your faith and trust is in him. We need to understand this, that just as his dying was a dying for us, so was his being raised again. If he is truly the Christ, God's rescuer king, his death and resurrection have both got to be for his people. We can look then to the future with absolute certainty that one day we will all get new bodies. At the present moment, only Jesus has got a resurrection body. But one day when Jesus comes again, we all get resurrection bodies. And so if we go back to that game Jenga, if you think of one of those building blocks, the one that holds everything up, called the resurrection. Most of us can work that out. Pull that one out, and it's going to cause all kinds of problems for the structure. It will come tumbling down. But how many people have got vague, non-physical ideas about a sort of generalized immortality of the soul? They don't think in terms of having a resurrection body themselves. Just a moment, says Paul. If you are taking that line, you are pulling out the block called resurrection. And actually you will find all the other bits come crashing down as well. Once you've taken Jesus' resurrection out, there's nothing left. So Jesus' resurrection is the heart of Christianity. And what the resurrection offers is not immunity from pain in this world, or from sorrow or suffering. It doesn't offer immunity from evil in our physical world. What it offers is immunity from sin in the soul, with all the consequences of spiritual death. And the challenge of Easter is to enter into a personal relationship with the living Jesus now. Because if Christ was raised from the dead, you can have a personal relationship with him today. And if you've never had that, if you've never taken that step before, or if you're not quite sure, maybe you've sort of done it in pencil, but you need to ink it in, then what I'd like to invite you to do now is simply to echo in your heart the prayer which I'm going to pray now. And you can just silently make it your own and ask the risen Jesus to deal with your sin and give you eternal life. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you today that you are risen from the dead. You died for our sins and you rose again to bring us new life. We thank you that you are the first fruits, and that we can therefore face the future with confidence. So we come to you now, pray that all our sins would be nailed to the cross of Calvary. As we release them to you in repentance and faith. And in that marvelous exchange, which is at the heart of a Christian faith, we receive your risen life within. So we offer you today, this Easter day, our praise, our worship, and our adoration, so that we can echo those words of the Apostle Paul: it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. Amen.